In Joel, in chapter 3, from verse 9, we read the following. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war, wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. Verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The context in which this promise of hope and salvation and triumph for the people of God, the children of Israel, in their God, the context of this promise is presented to us in chapter 1 of Joel, where we read of an awful thing that has come upon the land. There we read this. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Have this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm have left, have the locust eaten. And that which the locust have left, have the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm have left, have the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Oh, what an awful scene. What a scene of desolation and ruin. How the enemy has come into the land. How the locusts and the palmer worms have come in. How all the goodness of the land, all the food, all the crops, all that which sustains life has gone. And how a nation has come in upon the land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and who has a cheek teeth of a great lion. A great enemy has come in and raised everything to the ground. So bad, so dreadful, so terrible in its effects, that Joel cries out to the old men and the inhabitants of the land, have this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Have you ever seen something so bad, so dreadful as this? Have you ever seen the enemy come upon you in such a manner? Have you ever seen so little food? Such a famine, such a desolation. Has it ever been? It is that, and that picture of a nation as of a lion, with teeth as a lion, to which in the end the Lord by Joel sends a promise and a prophecy of salvation to come, of deliverance, and of the fact that the Lord, as a lion, as the lion, shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Because he is God. Because he rules over all. Because he is jealous for his people. And no nation, no enemy will in the end triumph. No matter how bad it might seem. No matter how dreadful the situation may appear, no matter how little food there appears to be, no matter how great the famine, no matter how mighty the force that has come upon his people, he rules. Jehovah is God, and he is jealous for his own, and he will deliver his own. He will feed them, he will protect them, he will provide for them, he will deliver them, he will save them, and none can stop him. None can stop him. But they will try, and they did try, and they do try today, because there was a famine in this land. The palmer worm had eaten what the locust. The palmer worm left what the locust had eaten. Everything was eaten up. And a mighty nation with teeth as a lion had come in to devour this people. It had happened. And it happens today. There are enemies in the land. There are those who would seek to destroy God's people. There are those who would seek to steal and take away and eat up all the food, all that which sustains life. If you look upon the churches, the professing churches, the land, that which is food, that which gives life, is the gospel. And where can you hear and feed upon the gospel today? It's there, as God has his people there. Where his people are, there he feeds them, there he sends his word. But so many places, and so many places that profess his name, hear nothing of the truth of the gospel, week in and week out. There's no food for the hungry child of God. There's a famine. The locust has come in. And a nation with teeth as a lion has come in to devour his people. A nation as a lion. Why a lion? Well, we read of other lions in the scriptures. And we read of one who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because this nation here, this powerful force that came in upon the land, is likened to a lion. Is described as having the teeth of a lion and the cheek teeth of a great lion. Because of the force, because of the one, because of the one who drove this nation along. There is a force, a motivation behind how this world moves. Behind the thinking the goals, the ambitions, the desires, the actions, the hatred of those in the world against the things of God and the people of God. There is a malevolence about them. There is a lion. There is one who appears as a lion, who motivates and leads and guides. But that one who goes about as a roaring lion and who leads and drives the people in this world to do his bidding as a lion is not a lion. He goes about as a lion, masquerading as a lion, pretending to be a lion. But he's not a lion. He's not a lion. He just pretends. He has his influence cast upon the nations, and his greatest malevolence and anger and hatred is set upon the children of God, upon the children of Israel. But he's not that lion that dwells in the midst of that people. He pretends to be God, and he leads and influences the nations with a pretense of a gospel and a pretense of Jesus Christ and a pretense of the things of God. He's not irreligious in how he leads the nations. But so much of his hatred and his greatest tactics to take away the food of the hungry child of God and to give it to others is to take the food that the child of God feeds upon, to take the gospel and to corrupt it and to take from it and to adapt it and to change it and to present to the people another gospel with another Jesus, which presents salvation not by the grace and the power and the might of God, but by the will, the power and the strength of men. Now whether he packages that gospel up as something that he calls Christianity, or whether he takes his package of works and calls it Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever else, it matters not. He will take a religion of works, and lead the people forth to follow it and to seek and to serve that which they think is God. And as such, they are turned wholesale against the true child of God, and they hate them with a hatred and an anger as of a lion devouring its prey. This is why 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for you, child of God. He's looking for you, children of Zion. He's seeking whom he may devour, and he's subtle and deceptive in how he will bring it to pass. Because he'll lead you astray by bringing in those into the churches, bringing in those alongside you, who will present unto you a message about Jesus Christ, and you will be led and deceived because it sounds so reasonable, unless you are sober and vigilant and discerning and looking unto me, your God, looking unto Jesus and resting and trusting in him alone. Except you walk with your gaze set upon him, this lion will come in alongside and deceive. But in the end, no matter whom he seeks to devour, and no matter how subtle and deceptive are his ways, none of God's true sheep, none of God's children, none of God's elect will in the end be led away. They cannot perish. He cannot devour them. He may get his paw against them. He may get his teeth on their back. They may hear his roars from time to time. They may be taken in and led about and deceived for a while. They may, like the Galatians, be bewitched. But they won't be taken astray forever. God will deliver them. Because there is another lion who is not a counterfeit. There is one who is not a pretender. There is one whose strength is greater than he who goes about seeking whom he may devour. There is a lion, the true lion, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he in the midst of Zion roars. He shouts forth his truth. He declares his power. He declares, I am God and there is none else. There is none like unto me. And he will not let this pretender to his throne take any one of his children. Child of God, when you're cast down, when all trouble comes your way, when you know not where to turn, when you think that you could easily fall, rest in this. There is one who rules in the midst of Zion. You have a great king, a great Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will not let you go. None shall pluck you out of his hand. That one who goes about as a lion. That one who leads the nations to come upon you with the teeth of a lion will not devour. Because this one, this lion, is in the midst of his people. This is why Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. No matter what came upon me, despite all the trials, all the enemies, all the hatred, despite all these who would put me to death for the sake of Jesus Christ, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, was Paul here referring to a physical lion or a spiritual? There may have been lions from which he was delivered. The Romans, in their hatred of the Christians, did indeed throw many to the lions. But what may have occurred in reality was but a picture of that which occurred spiritually for every child of God. For Paul was delivered not only out of the mouth of physical lions, but he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, out of the mouth of that adversary who would rip him to shreds if he could. And he was delivered out of his mouth because the Lion of the tribe of Judah stood with him and strengthened him. And as long as Jesus Christ stood at Paul's side, no one, no power, no force could rip him to pieces. He was safe in his refuge. Now, what is it about a lion that is so significant that Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, or that the devil goes about as a roaring lion? What is it about a lion Well, in the animal realm, he's a king. He's a mighty animal. He's all powerful. He rules. He roars. He has a bite to be feared. He has a roar to be feared. He has arms and legs to be feared. He's strong. He's mighty. He's a king. He's sovereign. And Joel's message to us regards that power and that authority and that rule. It presents unto us on the one hand the world and he who moves through the world. He who moves, he who is the prince of the power of the darkness of the air. That influence in the world. Satan, the devil, the one who goes about as a roaring lion. He presents unto us the mighty forces of the devil working through the mighty forces of mankind, which all try to bring their weight and their opposition down upon Zion, upon Jerusalem, upon God, and upon his people. He presents that to us on one side. But then he presents the wonderful, tremendous hope of he who is in the midst of Zion. He who shall roar out of Zion. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. There is a greater strength, a greater king, a greater Lord, a greater power, a greater force in the midst of God's people, in the midst of Zion, than any in this world. Who rules? Who is the king of this world? Who really is God? What does Joel tell us? Jehovah is God. Jehovah. The name Joel has that as its meaning. Jehovah is God. Jehovah. He is the son of Pethuel, whose name means the open-heartedness of God. He presents unto us an all-powerful God, the one who rules over all. And coming from his father Pethuel, he presents unto us something of the character of that God who rules over all. Because that God who rules over this world, this universe, over all men and all women, including you, that God who rules over all, is not a malevolent dictator. He's not one who just has power and is greedy or angry or mean with that power. He's not a force like that one who is against his people. But he is one who is open-hearted, one who has a heart of love, of grace, of mercy, who loves those who are unlovely, who loves those who are undeserving. There is a grace that is presented to us through this book, the grace of God. Because you could say of that nation upon which such calamity had come, you could say of the nation of Israel, you could say of God's people, that they deserved all they got. You could say of us that we deserve all that comes upon us. If a nation came upon us and raised us to the ground and slew us and chewed us to pieces with the teeth of a lion, we deserve it. Our sins have earned it. Our corruption has bought it. We deserve to be destroyed. And God would be just if he destroyed us. But God is not a God who is out to destroy. But he has sent his Son into this world to deliver his people. He's gracious. He delights in showing mercy. He's a lion. But a lion who brings grace. Yes, he's the lion. His rule is over all. There is none like him. None more powerful. None. Not the wisest of men, not the greatest of empires, not the strongest of kingdoms is like unto him. Not science, not technology, not the wonders of the modern world, not the greatest of thinking that we have today. None is like unto him. We live in strange days, godless days, where science and technology and the ingenuity of mankind is promoted as though it will bring about peace and prosperity and wonder, as though there is no God. The foolishness of man has come to say there is no God, and it bows down at the foot of science. And we can say of such a day, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Have this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Have you known anything like this day? Anything like this day in which so many have turned away from a belief in God? So many have darkened understandings. So many have become so foolish in what they think is wisdom. Have you seen a day in which there is so much religion, but so much blindness in it? So much darkness in it? Have you seen a day in which there is so much corruption and evil and filth promoted in society and bolstered by the laws of the lands? Such worldwide movements to force a certain ideology and thinking, not just upon one town, not just upon one county, not just upon one country, but the entire world. The whole world is being moved along in one direction, and it's being moved along by a voice and a roar which is anti-Christ, which roars against the people of God, roars against the Lord Jesus Christ, and roars against his gospel. Has there ever been a day like it? We live in days where people ask questions. Where did the universe come from? A big bang? The chance explosion of certain gases in the darkness of nothing? Well, where did those gases come from? They just appeared. Well, what made them just appear? Did the universe come from chaos, from chance? People ask where we came from. Did we evolve? Did we develop gradually over millions of years from monkeys? And before them from fish in the sea? Oh, where the wisest of men come to in their folly. What darkness and blindness characterizes our day? What of you? Have you been spellbound by these lies? Are you bewitched by them? Has science blinded you to the truth, the reality that is all around you, that the heavens cry out unto you? The creation, the heavens, the world, your own body, your eyes, your hands cry out that there is a maker and a God who made you and sustains you. And do you look upon these and see nothing but chance and chaos? If you do, you're blind. For there is one who is over all. There is one who brought these things into being. There is one who spake and it was. There is one who said, let there be light, and the light shone in the darkness. God is over all. Over all. Every nation. Every tongue. Every people. He's over all the whole universe. He causes Mars to circle the sun. He causes Jupiter to circle the sun. He causes the moons to circle the planet. He causes the comets to circle. He causes the weather to change. He's the one who rules. Not man. Not chance. Not science. Not nature. He's behind all things. And it's to Him that you must answer. He works and moves throughout time, throughout the universe, throughout every event in history. And He works and moves throughout all these things to accomplish one great aim. We're here. The world is here. The universe is here. You and I are here because God is working to accomplish this aim, the salvation of His people from their sins and the establishment of the kingdom of God, which He has done and is doing through the death of His Son, who was sent into this world as a sacrifice for sinners like you and I. The great problem in this world is not a lack of food, is not peace or a lack of peace, is not a lack of knowledge or education, is not a lack of equality, is not the need to get everyone to get along with everyone. The great problem in this world is not global warming, or the fact that the natural resources upon which we depend are fast depleted. The great problem in this world is the sin which is in your heart, for which you have nothing that you can do to take it away, nothing with which you can pay a price to present unto God in as atonement for what you've done. Your great trouble is the sin and the death which entered by sin into your being. You will die. The days of your lives are numbered. And when you die, all this world and its troubles and its trials and its ideas and its thinking and its foolish nonsense about evolution and global warming and whatever else the people are taken up with, all that will be gone in but a moment. And then truth and reality steps in as you stand before your Maker, as you stand before Jehovah, and you answer for what you are and what you've done. Then you will know that day of which Joel speaks when he speaks of the day of the Lord, the terrible day of the Lord to come. In that day you will stand before God and you will have to give an answer. All events are moving towards that day. And they are moving towards it because God sent His Son to deliver His people from their sin. And He is preaching His gospel throughout the ages and the generations. Not only 2,000 years ago, not only 200 years ago, but today, tomorrow, and every day until that day, He is preaching His gospel that sinners like you and I might hear and might believe on the Son of God and bow the knee to Him, on which on that day we will bow whether we like it or not. And He's preaching His gospel to bring the knowledge of His grace and His mercy to His people, to build and add to His kingdom, a kingdom which will be gathered into His presence following that day, for eternity to come, to dwell with Him forevermore in light, in perfection, in a world where there is no more sin, no more darkness, no more death, no more disease, no more suffering. He's bringing that to pass. And He's bringing it to pass by the preaching of that gospel, which you hear today. This is the day of the Lord. A gospel day. A day in which you may hear the voice of the Son of God, that Lion of Judah, who roars from the midst of Zion, who takes His gospel and shouts it forth in the darkness. Turn unto Me. Have you heard that gospel? Have you heard the roar of the lion? Because everything's moving towards that day when there will be no more days to hear the gospel. You live today in an immediate day of the Lord. A day in which he speaks. A day in which you may hear. But there is that terrible day of the Lord that comes when there's no more preaching. No more gospel. No more mercy, no more grace, when the door is shut, and when if you have shut your door of your heart to the sound of God's word, when if you have shut your ears and buried your head in the sand and denied and gone off in your foolish ways, then the door of grace is shut forevermore. Everything's moving towards that day. That day when this world will be brought to an end. That day when the sun and the moon will be darkened. That day when the stars will be darkened. And when this world will be burnt up with fire. It moves from day to day to day to day. Day unto day. Every day a gospel day in which the voice of the lion roars. In which the gospel's preached. And in which you in darkness shut your ears. The fools that you are. The fool that I was to shut my ears to. But that's the day in which we live. A day in which the lion roars and sounds. His voice will be heard. Now you may hear his voice every day in that gospel. But does that gospel come unto you as a message of judgment? Or a message of grace? Is it life unto life or death unto death? Do you just hear it with the outward ear and it goes over you and you go away in the darkness of your sin and shut your ears to it and all it's become unto you is death because you will not believe? Or has God by grace opened your understanding, opened your ears to hear, such that when you hear, you fall down upon your knees before him, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that he rules, knowing that he's true, knowing there is a lion upon a throne who roars, and knowing that because he died upon a cross, not as a lion but as a lamb, because he died, because he took upon himself the sins of his people, because his Father beat him and bruised him for those sins and judged them in him. Because his blood was shed. Knowing that because he did that, that your sins can be washed in that blood. If you're brought to know that, if God opens your eyes to see it and hear and your ears to hear it, if he puts faith in your heart to believe on the Son of God who died upon the tree, then you will know that not only can that blood cleanse you from your sins, but that blood has cleansed you from your sins. Or has it? Have you heard the roar of the lion? If you have, has it been a roar of anger? A roar of judgment and wrath against you? Do you feel the anger of God? Do you feel the peril of your sin? Or is it for you a roar of triumph? Do you feel and hear the roar of Christ, the shout of the gospel in triumph and victory? Is it triumph and victory for you? Can you join in the shout and say, God is my salvation? Salvation is of the Lord. Can you look upon the cross and see your sins washed away? And can you with Christ shout out, it is finished for me? Everything's answered. I'm forgiven. God has set his love upon me. He's loved me when I hated him. He's loved me when I despised him. He's loved me in the darkness. He's shone the light into my heart. He's opened my eyes to see. And he's done it all. He saved me by grace. I earned nothing but his judgment. And yet he's looked upon me and shouted in victory, "It is finished." This is his roar against you or for you. You will hear one day. You will hear that roar one day. Even if you shut your ears to it now. You will hear it one day. But when you hear it now in the gospel, by grace, is it life unto life? What does that roar sound for you? Oh, the shout of the gospel, the power in this voice and the power in this message. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's a wondrous message, a powerful message, a powerful message. How the multitudes in this world love to shout, to boast, to cry of what they've done. But then above all their shouting, all their boasting of their own glory, their own works, their own wisdom, above all the noise of all the multitudes out of Zion, there is this roar. And when it shouts forth, the people go silent. Because there's a roar of a lion who is greater than all. A roar which deafens all and which puts all in the dust. There's none so powerful, none with such authority. He rules. The King, the Lord, the Lion has roared. As Amos, the following book, the following prophecy follows on in Amos 1 chapter 2. He also says, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem." He will roar. And Amos chapter 3 verse 8 says, "The lion have roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God have spoken. Who can but prophesy?" He's roared. And he's roared from the midst of Zion. The midst of Zion. The midst of his city. The midst of his people. The midst of his church. That's from whence the roar, the sound, the voice, the gospel, the power is heard. It sounds forth from the church. From amidst that people for whom this one died. He died outside Jerusalem. He died numbered with the transgressors. He died as a malefactor, taken upon himself the sins of that people. He died for their sins. And having died, he delivered them. And in the midst of that people, in whose hearts he dwells by faith, he shouts. That gospel goes forth from the church. Amos in chapter 2 verse 11 says, "Who shall abide in the day of his wrath? Who can take it when he's angry, when he utters his anger, when he's furious? In that day of the Lord which is great and very terrible, who can abide it? Who can stand in it?" These can. These in Zion. These for whom he died, none can stand against his wrath. But because he died in the midst, because Christ died for his own, because he took that wrath and that anger upon himself, they stand. Those for whom hope, salvation and deliverance is promised unto in chapter 3. Those who come to know the fruits of this salvation. Those who can be delivered, those who have been delivered because of what happened in the valley of decision or judgment of which we read in chapter 3 in the passage we read. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. When Christ came from the heights of glory, from the mountaintops of sitting and dwelling with his Father, when he came into this world, he came into a valley. He came to the deepest place, the worst place. He came and walked through the valley of death. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was led to the place of sacrifice. He was nailed to a tree and slain in a valley of judgment. A valley of decision. He descended into that valley. That place where the decision, the judgment was brought to pass, where the judgment was wrought, where sheep were separated from goats, where the Lamb of God was slain. That place. The multitudes, multitudes are there. Because what happened there determines where they will be. They were either washed by his blood as he was shed as their sacrifice, or they will be judged forevermore because their sins remain upon them. Chapter 2. We read, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord shall come." What happened in that valley of decision? The sun was turned into darkness, and the moon was turned into blood. Because the sun was Christ, the Son of God, the Son of righteousness, and as he bore the sins of his own, as he was made sin, the light of the sun was taken away, and he was made darkness, that God might judge it and take it away. The moon, that figure, in the account in Genesis, that figure of the law, that reflection of the light of God, which has no light in itself, that figure of the law, the moon shall be turned to blood. All the judgment of the law was poured out upon Christ because of the sins of his people. And his blood was shed. Its penalty was poured out. And that brought about the decision in the valley. It wasn't our decision. It's not a decision to be made by us. It's not a being called to the valley to look upon Christ and decide if we believe or we won't believe. But what God did to him when he judged the sins of his people, when the law's demands were poured out upon Christ, when the moon was turned to blood and the sun was darkened, what God decided then decides where you and I will spend the rest of eternity. Well, what happened there for you? Was your anger, your rebellion, your hatred and the sin which dwells within you, was that the cause of his death? Or will that be what seals you in the grave for eternity to come? What is it? Did he deliver you from your sin? Did he rise from the grave with you in order to go forth with a shout, a roar of victory? Did he? Oh, lift up the voice in praise if he did. Shout it out. Sing the glory of God and of his redeeming grace, love and mercy. Shout it out from the rooftops. Blow the trumpet in Zion. The Lord has roared from Zion. from amongst his people, from his church, who shout out to a dark world around them. They who dwell in the light, they declare what God has done, that he has sent a sacrifice, he sent a saviour, he sent a deliverer, and he's delivered us from our sins. Praise God, he's washed us clean. Come see a man who told me whatsoever I have done. Come see a man who knows me inside out. Come see a man who is God, who rules over all. Come see a man who loves me. Come see a man who died for me. Come see a man crucified upon a cross for me. Come see a saviour. Come see God delivering his people. Oh, in the midst of them he shall sound out his word, in this world of darkness. In the midst of Zion the Lord shall roar through his gospel. What a sound the gospel has. What a sound of grace. What a sound of grace which we read of in chapter 2 verse 32 here, as quoted in Romans 10. It shall come to pass, this being done, the blood having been, the sun having been turned to darkness and the moon into blood, Christ having died, Christ having delivered his people, this having been done, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Whosoever shall call, have you called? Has he shown you your sin and your need of salvation? Have you called? For whosoever shall be delivered. He saved his people with an effectual salvation. Nothing depends on you. If you see what he does, if you've been shown who he is, if you've heard the roar of the lion and called upon his name to have mercy, you shall be saved. And if you shall be, O child of God, children of God, Zion, go forth with a shout. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. For as chapter 3 tells us, the harvest is great. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. There are many who are ready to hear. He has his people in this world. It carries on because the gospel is being sounded. So don't be silent. Speak up. Declare unto this world in darkness who Christ is and what he's done. Shout out about that lion who roars in Zion. Yes, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. For the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Amen.